Good morning, everyone. So let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a chance to come together to sing, to enjoy being with each other, to hear from your word. And God, I just pray that you'll guide us in the next few minutes as we hear from your word. We pray that you'll use your spirit to open our ears and let us hear what you would have us to hear. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. It's October, the Halloween decorations are out, costumes are on sale. Last week, Dion tried to scare us all with the sermon on fear. I don't know about you personally, I was a little bit more scared by the dancing octopus on a dinner plate. That's just me. The signs for the Haunted Hoochie are out. Anybody, who's gone to the Haunted Hoochie? Anybody been to that? Anyone know what that is? I have never been to the Haunted Hoochie. I will never go to the Haunted. The name alone is enough. I can't go there. Anyway, it is that time of year. I thought it was the right time for a ghost story. You guys like ghost stories? There's a lot of no's in there. I don't blame you. A lot of you don't like. A lot of people do, though. A lot of people like ghost stories. I remember campfire ghost stories. You know how they all start, right? It's a dark and stormy night. A mentally deranged criminal has just escaped from the insane asylum. A black cat crosses our path. A cloud of bats fly overhead. By the way, that's a group of bats, if you didn't know. A cloud of bats streams overhead. And then we're in a strange town, and we have to walk through a cemetery. That's how it all starts. I think whoever came up with those images, I think he was reading Luke chapter 8 the night before. So if you have your Bibles, go there, and we'll set the stage for this one. It starts out with the story before the story, and the story before the story is one you've probably heard before. It's Jesus calming the storm. So Jesus does what he often does. He gets in a boat. They cross the lake. But anyway, this time he falls asleep in the boat. I don't know how often that happens, but it happened this time. And while he was asleep, this terrible storm stirs up. And the disciples, who many of them had grown up on that lake, had been on the lake their whole lives. In fact, it's likely that the boat they were in was one of theirs. We don't know that, but it's possible. These guys are scared out of their mind. They're freaking out. They wake up Jesus. Jesus is sleeping through this, but he's annoyed. And he speaks to the storm like I would to one of my kids when they were real little. Stop it. Be quiet. And just the storm's gone. The winds are gone. The sea is calm. I mean, if you've ever been in a storm where you were afraid for your life, I've been in a few where tornadoes went right over my house. That's happened to me at least twice. And you're afraid. You're thinking, I can't do anything about this. This is way beyond me. And there's a guy who says, stop it. And the wind's gone. I mean, I just have this picture of, it's like in the Lord of the Rings movie, you know, in the beginning when Sauron gets taken the ring off his hand the first time, this like wave of power comes out from where that happened and everybody falls down. That's what I feel like. I mean, the people on the other side of the lake were probably freaking out if they were watching the storm from the shore, and all of a sudden, it just stops. The disciples are terrified. Absolutely terrified. That's the beginning of the story. So, if you pick up with me in verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. This is important. This is an area that's on the southeast side of the lake, and it's where the Gentiles lived. So most of the lake is surrounded by Jewish people. This area is not. We'll come back to that, so keep that in your mind. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. There's our mentally deranged guy who'd escaped. Look at the text for a second. Who got out of the boat? Jesus gets out of the boat. Who else gets out of the boat? I don't see anybody else getting out of the boat. In fact, if you read this account, this is also in, it's in Mark 4 and 5. It's in Matthew 8. I'll refer to those every once in a while. Same story of this calming the storm followed by this demon-possessed guy. Same story told three times in those three gospels. But in every one of them, from the time they land, they only talk about Jesus. There's no they. There's no disciples. There's no Peter. No one says anything else. No one's mentioned anywhere getting into or out of the boat, sitting at no one. I can just see the disciples. You're good. Jesus, we got your back. You don't need it, though. And that's what they're doing. We're just gonna watch you do this. I don't know if they get out of the boat. I mean, sometimes they may not be mentioned, but in this case, they're not mentioned. If we keep going, I want you to put yourselves in these guys' shoes, in their sandals. They're scared out of their minds. And as we keep going, this whole scary story scenario is unwinding right in front of them. Next verse down. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. I don't know about you, but I find it interesting that the demon didn't obey Jesus immediately. The first response, he knows that Jesus is superior to him. There's no question there. But he doesn't obey. He instead, he starts to negotiate. And we'll get into that more, how he's trying to get out of this one. So Jesus asked his name. "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. There was this idea that knowing someone's name gave you some kind of power over them, especially in kind of a magical or mystical sense. And I don't know what there is to that, but I know it pops up in literature over and over again. I know even in the Bible that when a greater king would subject a lesser king to him, and that happened with the kings of Israel and Judah several times, the greater king would rename the lesser king. And you saw God do that with a few people too, most notably Abraham and Sarah, right? Sarah, he changed it to Abraham and Sarah. So this idea of knowing your name gives you some kind of power over him. And then the demon responds with really, there's a lot of us. A Roman legion was 5,600 men. That's what's inside of this guy. And I don't know what the abyss is. We get a few indications about what happens on the other side, and this is one of them. So I'm not sure what the abyss is. All I know is the demons knew that it was a place reserved for them, and they didn't want to go there yet. So as we keep going through the text, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. So another reason we know that this is a Gentile region is, first, this large herd of pigs was there. Mark says there were 2,000 of them. You wouldn't see that in a Jewish town. The pigs would be viewed by the Jews as not just an unclean animal, but also one that's associated with pagan cultures and something that was used in pagan worship and would often be sacrificed because of its tie into the fertility cult. It was an animal that we might equate with a black cat or a bat. And so there are 2,000 of them. My guess, if you've spent any time near a hog farm, it also affected the atmosphere a little bit. Another reason why I think the disciples were good with, you go on, Jesus. we'll stand here and watch from the boat. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured, and then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Again, another indication, at least to me, that these people were not Jews. They'd never heard of Jesus. They didn't have 2,000 years of history of God intervening and working miracles and demonstrating his power. And so when this strange guy from a foreign land shows up and exhibits this power, they're only affected by fear. Everywhere else Jesus went, when he did this, crowds came. They hounded him. They wanted him to help them. They wanted something from him. These guys react only in fear because they're exposed to something they've never seen before. But this story's not quite over yet. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, I don't know, does that strike you as odd? I mean, from my perspective, that's a natural reaction that we might see from someone who had been saved by Jesus. And it's a natural thing we might think a person would say to this guy. But that's not what Jesus usually did, is it? Normally, when he healed someone, what did he say? Don't tell anybody. Don't say a word. Now, we can get into that some other time, I don't know, but he doesn't say that to this guy. He says the exact opposite. He says, go, tell, go home. Tell the people who you grew up with, the people you knew, the people in your home, tell them. And Mark, in his account, gives us the reaction. The people were amazed. Note the difference between how they respond to Jesus, some stranger, some foreigner who had crazy power that they couldn't explain, and how they respond to the local guy. The guy they've known for years. The guy they'd seen in his depravity and how he was breaking chains with his bare hands, how he was stripped naked and how he was always terrifying them. And now he's not like that anymore. And they believe him. This place where Jesus came, it strikes me how he went all the way there. This trip, it's about 8 miles one way across the lake. We're not sure exactly from where they came. The speed that they would go, this is an all-day trip, round trip, to go there and come back. Jesus is willing to do this, go all the way there, come all the way back, terrify his disciples en route, just to talk to one guy, just to impact one man, no one else. If you ever think that maybe you're not worth an experience from God, read this story about the demon-possessed guy in Luke 8. Jesus spent a whole day just for that guy. And with this mission that he gives the man, I want you to think about any time where maybe the disciples or Jesus came back to the Gentiles. From what I can tell, this is the first time Jesus came here. From what the text says, it sounds like the disciples really never came here. And when he sends out the 12, and when he sends out the 72, he specifically says, don't go to the Gentiles. So from what we read in the Gospels, the only experience that they have of Jesus is this one. The only introduction of the ministry and message of Jesus is this one guy who goes home and just tells people a very simple message. This is what God did for me. It's not some huge discourse on why there is a God, or trying to prove all the prophecies of God, not some elegant, you know, explanation of theology. It's a very personal story. I don't even need to tell you my backstory because you guys know it, right? This is my home. You know what I was like. I met this guy, Jesus, and this is where I am now. That was his message. From what we can tell, Jesus made just one more trip back. It's another story you've probably heard, Matthew 15. He goes to this region called the Decapolis. And so this happens just on the edge of the Decapolis, and he comes back a few years later, again, to the edge of the Decapolis. But this time when he comes, the people aren't running away in fear. The people aren't, you know, scattered and afraid. A crowd comes to him. A crowd that is overwhelming, and they bring the lame, the sick, the deaf, those who are demon-possessed. And the story goes on. You may have heard of the feeding of the 4,000. It wasn't far from here. So a question I would have is, if nobody came, how did these people know to come to Jesus? If no disciples ever visited, if Jesus never went here again, how did they know to come? For me, this is the challenge. And I want to give it as a challenge to you. The only way they'll know is if you go. The only way that anybody will know about Jesus is if you tell them. The only way anyone will know the power that he has is if they see it in you and they hear your invitation. You don't need to come with power. This guy didn't come with power. In fact, when Jesus came with power, it scared him. You don't have to come with theology and degrees, and you don't have to speak, you know, Greek or Hebrew. You don't have to, you know, take a class on theology. Those things are great, but they're not what people need. It's a simple message. This is what I was. I met Jesus, and this is what he did. I'm amazed at how powerful the witness of this guy was. This guy who had no training, no background on God. He didn't have a lifetime in the temple or the synagogue. The people he talked to didn't either. And yet, as soon as he spoke his story, thousands came. In the next few minutes, we're going to sing a song. And I don't know if any of you have something that you want to share, something that you want us to pray about, something that you want to share with this body. But we do invite you to come. And as you leave from here today, it's my prayer that you will tell what good things Jesus has done for you. Let's stand and sing.